Now, as we prepare for the reading of God's Word, we'll bow our heads together and pray our prayer for illumination, inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit in our reading. Praying as one, our Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your Holy Word. With your Word, move us forward in confidence, ever closer to the path you have set before us. Empower us to respond to your call by giving you our hearts and lives. Amen.
Good morning. The reading today is from Revelations 1, 9 through 2 and 7. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
How are you? Did you wish your dad a happy Father's Day? Yeah?
Yeah.
That's great. I just want to just continue with what Debbie had commented on, and that is to continue loving God every day, do good deeds, right? And think of him in every situation. When you go into other churches, right? Is God with you?
Yeah.
When you do good deeds, is God with you? Yes?
Yes.
Yes, that's great. We want to continue every day to, you know, to honor him and obey his word, right, Emily? Congratulations to you.
Thank you.
That's quite wonderful. So that in itself is pretty awesome. And this is what this is all about. God closes one door. I was thinking about this last night. God closes one door and opens another. But we continue to love him no matter where we are, in the seven churches, in the 12 churches, wherever we'll be, you know, God is with us. So remember that and just keep continuing your faith. Okay? Okay, let us pray. May God love us and keep us in his care. May we take care of the sick, and may we continue to love him on a daily basis. May we encourage other people and other churches to also do the same thing and be kind to other people. Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning, we're going to start off what is going to be a 7-week series looking at the book of Revelation, which is always very exciting. You know, there's a lot of good stuff in Revelation, and there's a lot of weird stuff in Revelation, and I promise we're going to look at some of the weird stuff, because there is, you know, there are a lot of questions that people have about the book of Revelation. This morning, we're going to look at the church in Ephesus there, but first, I want to say a little bit about kind of an overall look at the book of Revelation. In Greek, the name of the book of Revelation is actually Apocalypse. When I say the word apocalypse, what comes to mind for you? The end of the world, right? Fire and brimstone, cats and dogs playing together, chaos, right? We talk about, we love to take the word apocalypse and attach other words to it, like snowpocalypse after we've had a particularly heavy snowstorm or something along those lines, right? Or Armageddon sometimes. There's a reason why we changed the name of the book of Revelation from Apocalypse to Revelation in our English translations. Because we have a very common misunderstanding when it comes to the word apocalypse. We have attached to it these kind of end-of-the-world scenario kinds of things, and we always think, well, Revelation is about the end of the world. Well, you can probably imagine from my sermon title today what I'm going to say about that. Apocalypse is not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. So we've changed this to Revelation. What Apocalypse actually is in biblical literature and writing from the first centuries and even before that are vivid imageries of either history or things that are happening in the time period of those who are writing them. So you want to imagine the book of Revelation as a painting, a vivid painting describing the life of those who are suffering persecution in the first and early second centuries under the Roman Empire. So all of the imagery that we look at is going to be writing and revealing about what is happening for them in that day. Not so much prophetic writing about things that are going to happen 2,000 years in the future, We've got enough of that. There are enough folks who are trying to predict when the end of the world is, reading the book of Revelation, doing mathematical equations. And yeah, I just as an aside, I was at the American Academy of Religion meeting a few years ago, which is as exciting as it sounds, trust me. And I stumbled into a session where they were discussing numerology in the Bible. And someone had taken the characters of the Hebrew alphabet and the Greek alphabet, assigned numbers to them, and worked out these immense mathematical equations to explain God's word through numbers. And so, you know, the number of the beast is 666, and that's one of those passages we're going to look at from Revelation together. And with all of these different things, you know, they came up with this beautiful and perfect equation predicting when the end of the world was going to be. And then, you know, someone had written a like 30-page paper on this, and then someone else stood up and said, "This is true, we must listen to him," like some spirit-led prophet kind of a thing. And I got out of there as fast as I could because, you know, some of this stuff is just incredible. There's a lot of imagination that can take place here with this. So what is Revelation trying to do then? It's a vivid imagery of a reality that is both present and yet to come. And that is the kingdom of God present here on earth. The way the book of Revelation ends is heaven and earth come together to create a new heaven and a new earth, not the destruction of something old and something new to replace it, but the reality that because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has made his home here on earth. Revelation is the story of Emmanuel, of God with his people. And I think that when we read through that lens, it helps us to have a more vivid understanding and helps to renew and strengthen our faith, which is exactly why it was written, which is exactly why John received this revelation from God. Because the people who were living under persecution in the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries needed something to bolster their faith. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. There are seven major churches for the book of Revelation. One of those is the church in Ephesus. There are letters to all seven of them. We're going to look at one of them as kind of representative for all of them. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this: I commend your good works. I commend that you have stood up against those who would seek to lead you astray. Yet I have this against you: you have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. And what will happen if you don't regain your first love? Then all that you have will be removed from you. Your church will cease to exist. And yet, at least you haven't listened to the Nicolaitans, which we have no idea who they are. Scholars have debated this. No one knows who the Nicolaitans are. They're bad. They mislead. We meet them a couple of other times in Revelation. We're going to set them aside for now. Has anyone ever been to Ephesus today? Modern day Ephesus? Yeah, you have been there, Walt. Something I read which was astounding, and maybe you can back this up because you've been there, is that there's no ancient church that's been found in Ephesus. There's no church in Ephesus. Huh. which is an astounding and perhaps a little bit of an unsettling detail for us. Because in Revelation, John receives the revelation from Jesus that if the church in Ephesus doesn't recover its first love, what's going to happen to it? It's going to cease to exist. And we have no record of any church in Ephesus. It seems that the church in Ephesus was a lot of things. They were doctrinally pure. They knew all their stuff. They were able to sniff out false teachers and were able to put them in their place, which is all good stuff. They were upholding the purity of the church. Good for them. But in so doing, they missed out on the point of the gospel, which is what? Love. God is love. Love is what is at the very heart of the gospel. What is it that Jesus says to his disciples when they're gathered around the table? He says, "A new commandment I give you today, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." My friends, there are times when the church has missed the mark of love by intending to believe the right things. There have been times that we have failed to live up to the core of the gospel. To my young friends who have made their profession of faith before the church today, I echo the words of Jesus to John on the island of Patmos. Do not forget your first love. Do not forget that it is Christ who loves you, and that you are therefore called to love one another out of gratitude for this first love that you have received. And I love how our liturgy for profession of faith brings in baptism, because the waters of baptism remind us that we love because Christ first loved us. Love is what we are supposed to be all about. Ephesus shows us what happens when the church fails to love, when the church prioritizes other things over simply showing love to other people. There are a lot of things that happen in a church today. There's a lot of organized religious things that happen. We have a lot of things that we need to do. We met last week at our congregational meeting. That was actually 2 weeks ago already. Look at that. Time flies when you're having fun. Yeah, we approve a budget. We elect consistory members. We talk about the things that we are going to do. We discuss, you know, whether we need to do building projects around the place. We talk about missionaries that we're going to support. There's a lot of different things that we do, but my friends, if we allow all of those things to take the place of simply showing love to our fellow human beings, to those who live in our communities, to those who are our neighbors, to those we go to school with, to those that we work with, to those that we share coffee with around the breakfast table, whatever it is. If we fail to remember our first love, then we go the way of the church of Ephesus. God has shown that God's purposes are fulfilled, that God is tenacious, and that God continues to work and the Holy Spirit continues to move. And Ephesus is a reminder that just because a church exists doesn't mean that God is going to use it. God can leave it behind, totally wipe it from the face of history. And yet, God's purposes still continue. My friends, let's not go the way of Ephesus, which is the way of the dinosaurs. Extinct. There's not even a fossil record for the book of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. All we know about them is what's been written here in Scripture. Do not forget your first love, Jesus says, to tell to the church in Ephesus and to us as well. There are many important things, but even Paul wrote, the greatest of these is love. Love. If we fail to do everything else that we set out to do, may the one thing that history will look back on us and say is, at least they loved. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, as we walk through this journey through the book of Revelation, we pray for your Spirit to lead us as your Spirit led John on the island of Patmos to write these things down. I pray that we would take these lessons to heart and that we would remember the primacy of love and the primacy of the work that you have given to us to proclaim that love and make it possible to clear the way for love to rule in our world. Make it our first priority. Remind us of it when we awaken in the morning, when we go to bed at night, and everything in between, that you have called us to love. And by that, the world will know that we are your disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.